Father, how thankful we are for the glory of God seen in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you now that we can open the written word of God and we can see thy wisdom revealed therein. May it bless our hearts, may it encourage us in the things of the Lord. May it also be clear the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. We seek your blessing and direction. May the Spirit of God accomplish his purpose in each heart. We give you thanks for that even now as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I turn you back to the book of Daniel, the second chapter, where we read for our scripture reading this morning. We are continuing the study of the book of Daniel here in morning worship services. And as we have already begun through the first chapter, last Sunday morning we were making the sharp contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Such a very important subject so that we understand if we are considering or what we are looking at, whether it be the wisdom of men or the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is always greater. The wisdom of God is always higher. The wisdom of God is unchanging, where the wisdom of men changes even from moment to moment, let alone from day to day. And we looked at those things that are the study of what God has revealed in His creation. And then certainly that is the discovery of what God has already presented. But to have the revelation of the mind of God is that which we find when we open the Scriptures. And it is absolutely true. It is absolutely trustworthy. It is unchanging as the author of it, God Himself. And so we can be glad to have such a revelation from God, and we can trust it and use it well. When we concluded the first chapter, we were looking at the last verse and speaking about the 66-year ministry of Daniel that transcended the rule of earthly kings. The earthly rulers have come and gone through the experience of Daniel. They still come and go today, but the things of God do not change. And so we can be glad and thankful for that. And indeed, even as we think about the wisdom of God, you read 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, which tells us that the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And I think that's a perfect verse to attach to the ministry of the prophet Daniel over those many years, while all the other things have changed and they continue to change even today, to abide and to stand firm on that which God has revealed, and to be in that place where we are of service for Him is of the greatest order, and indeed we can abide in the Lord. When we come to the second chapter, however, here this morning, we move on to the subject of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. It's kind of an interesting subject when you think about dreams, and I have to be very careful about it because there is much that is attached to it with those who are enamored with things of the charismatic movement. You know, and there are visions and there are dreams and there are all kinds of things that go bump in the night and so forth that have some kind of significance. And then I can go all the way to the other end of the spectrum with people like Mr. Camping. And everything has to do with numerology. It has to do with numbers and how you analyze those numbers and what the significance of those things are. The point is, though, that when you read about the dream that is here, understand some background, if you will, please. God was pleased to reveal Himself through dreams even before the time of Nebuchadnezzar. For example, you can go all the way back in the book of Genesis in the time of Abraham. And if you remember, the ruler Abimelech thought he would take Sarah, Abraham's wife, who he had kind of passed off as his sister. And God moves in a dream to Abimelech to warn him not to touch her. And that is a very important and significant point that had to be made because there could be no question of who the parents were of Isaac. And so for those things, there would not be any complication or even any question that was raised. So then God moves directly even with a heathen ruler there. So that also you can read on into the time of Pharaoh and the time of Joseph and so forth and the time of Moses. And you have also there where there were dreams that were given to Pharaoh as well. God revealed Himself in some extraordinary ways. But hear me this morning. We now have the written word of God. This is our final authority, not what people dream.
And while there may be some of those who think that God is yet revealing Himself, there is no basis nor reason whatsoever to believe that God is expanding that which He has revealed. He has given to us His Word. He has given to us that which is sufficient. You may wish we knew more. Sometimes when I read my Bible, I wish that there were some other details and other explanations that were present, but they're not. And I like to think that probably when I get to heaven, if I still care about it, maybe I'll ask somebody. But I really think that when we get there, it's not going to matter anymore. And it's not going to be an issue before us. Be that as it may, God moves to reveal Himself, even the heathen rulers. He has done so before. He does so for His purposes, not for the purpose of the rulers. And He does so so that ultimately it results in the redounding to His glory and to His praise as the ultimate result. And so whether you read to Abimelech in Genesis 20 or Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41, so then also you have the dream here of Nebuchadnezzar as yet another example of God moving in a particular way. Now then, when you read the text that is there, it says, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams." And you want to read that second verse very carefully, because when it's the calling there of those wise men of Babylon, those great authorities of the present day, it was, yes, to reveal the dream, not just the interpretation. However, nowhere, and if you read it very carefully, will you see where the dream is really forgotten by Nebuchadnezzar. There are some words that may suggest it later on when he says it is gone from him and so forth. But you have a time here that's kind of an interesting test. We've been talking about the tests that are apparent in the opening chapters of the book of Daniel. And we have gone through that. The test of wisdom was last Sunday morning. We've gone even before that with yet the test of the integrity of Daniel. But now here, as you come to the second chapter, if you will, is a test in the weakness of the wisdom of men. Even as we have seen before, the wisdom of God is greater. So then also here, Nebuchadnezzar would test those who were his authorities in the world of Babylon. Those who professed to have greater knowledge. And then secondly, those who are able to be in contact or to exercise the powers of the supernatural. Those are the two things that you want to kind of latch onto, because those were the claims that were being made by the magicians, by the soothsayers, by the Chaldeans, otherwise known as the wise men, and so forth. All those who were the king's counselors, and those who, up until the time of Nebuchadnezzar, essentially thrived unchallenged because they held people in superstition and fear of what knowledge they possessed or what supernatural power they could exercise or call upon their enemies. Now, that may be, you know, something you say, okay, Pastor, so what? I believe that there's a lot of that going on in the name of religion today. I think that when you look at some of the religious systems that have been cultivated by men that wander far from the authority of Scripture, that you will see that there are so many people who are held, and I say this without any exaggeration, they are held in fear. They are held subject to a system because they are concerned about what those people may be able to do to them that would be harmful, that would hurt them even now in the present, or somehow would condemn their soul for all eternity. And they are held in superstition and fear even now in the 21st century. And that battle is before us even here in Daniel, the second chapter, because Nebuchadnezzar is going to take a very bold step, because what he is doing is he is testing whether these people really have superior knowledge or wisdom, whether or not they exercise any kind of authority in the unseen world of the supernatural. And it is not so much where it is a dream forgotten as it is whether or not they can provide both the dream as well as the significance or the meaning of the dream. Because if there's anything that Nebuchadnezzar does remember when he is awakened, it is that that was given to him in a very unique and for a very great purpose. And he needs, as the greatest ruler in that period of history, to understand what is being revealed to him so that he can act properly in response to it. It is a serious matter to him. But it is serious enough that it causes him to challenge the earthly authorities of his day. And I just think that we ought to just simply look at that for a moment here this morning. That we ought to have the courage to challenge any earthly authority when it contradicts what God has plainly said in His Word. Let's make sure that we set the priority of God's revealed wisdom over any and all wisdom of men. When you read the confrontation, he calls the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, and so forth, even as you read there. He tells them that he has been troubled because he wants to, and he says, to know the dream, but it's to know whether or not they can reveal it. And then you come to the fourth verse, and now you will begin to see the wisdom, the professed wisdom, the greater wisdom of men, those who were the experts, begin to unravel. Because I read now from verse 4 of Daniel chapter 2. Then spake the Chaldeans of the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Now, can we just step back and look at the picture that is developing here before us? The great authorities are called into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, very directly, you need to tell me what I dreamt. Then you need to tell me what the interpretation of it is, the significance of it, if you will. And you see then that there is a problem with that. But you see how important it is? Gentlemen, if you can tell me what it is, I will lavish upon you great rewards. Can I paraphrase the second part of it a little differently? But if you prove to be the phonies that I now suspect that you may be, you're done. The nice place where you lived is going to be used as a trash heap. You will no longer be in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, why is that even significant? Why should we even dabble in that detail? Hear me this morning. Do not think that there was any motivation for all these wise men of Babylon not to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was or the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar makes it very plain in what some people call today positive reinforcement and negative reinforcement. Okay? And he wants to make sure that the negative side is stated first. And as the ruler of Babylon, he could very easily do exactly what he has threatened to them. And at the same time, if they would be able to comply, he would be glad to honor them. And they would maintain their position. They would yet be even more highly respected than they were before. My point is this. There was no reason whatsoever for any of these to hesitate if they had the ability. The thing is, it wasn't there. Whatever professions have been made before, whatever promises have been made before, whatever pretenses have been set forth that nobody could test or confirm one way or the other, now begin to show the other side of the coin here, that there is something that is seriously amiss. I read things like this, and I think about those who are in a priesthood today. I think of the times that I've had the occasion to be witness to something like a funeral where they preside. And for those human beings to stand there, you know, and they do their magic and whatever, I now declare you sinless. I now declare you fit for heaven. Who gave them that authority? Can I ask something further? Has anybody come back and said that what they did worked? See, you can make all kinds of claims that there's no test, right? I mean, you can profess to be an expert in all kinds of things. And the thing is, until it's put to the test, Nobody really knows. You see, God is working through Nebuchadnezzar. There is a point to all this. And it is to underscore both the frailty as well as the foolishness of the professions of the wisdom of men and the pretenses to the power of the supernatural, where there is no proof, where there is no test, where there is nothing that is demonstrable before other human beings that says that indeed these things are true. And I hasten to add as a postscript to that even here this morning, isn't it a marvelous thing that you and I can look into our Bibles and we see not only the claims, but we see the demonstration. We see the example. We see the testimony of those who are eyewitnesses. We have every evidence that is gathered there before us. I've always loved to read the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. You know, and at the end there, John says, these aren't all the miracles that Jesus did. These are just all the ones we could fit in a reasonable size book. But these are written that ye might believe. Oh, there you go. That Jesus is the Christ. Folks, we do not follow Jesus Christ wearing blinders. Christianity is not a practice made in ignorance or blind trust. There is the evidence that is given. It is revealed in the Word of God. There is the wisdom of God that people, even now in the 21st century, put to the test. They take the promises of God. They hold God accountable to them. God is faithful. He has proven Himself time and again. I've never hesitated to put God to the test. Now, that's not a spirit of arrogance. Please do not understand that. I can put God to the test in all humility because I trust Him implicitly and I have no doubts about Him whatsoever. And He challenges me. Prove me now. You read Malachi, the third chapter. He invites that testing to be done. So then here with these, there is motivation that is supplied. Failure means destruction. Success means rewards. There's no reason for them to hesitate if they have the ability. But when you read on, though, you will see that they kind of stall for time. Because I read on from verse 7, They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants a dream. We will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known to me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. Let me take it a step further. Of the wise men of Babylon, when it came to the importance of dreams, and when we introduced the book, we said now that was something of significance in Babylonian religion. They staked a lot in the area of dreams and visions and so forth. That went together with their study of the stars that ended up being astrology instead of astronomy and so on. I won't recap all that for you that we discussed before. But here's what it boiled down to, though. They essentially ended up, and they put together a book. And the book was a means by which to interpret dreams. And so then, you know, if you happen to see pink elephants in your dream, then they could look that up in their book and they say, well, pink elephants means. But if they were blue elephants, that would be something else. They'd have to go to another page and find out what that one meant. They had prepared answers before they even really knew the questions. They had something that was already contrived in advance. And all they were going to do is just kind of crank out, well, you give us A, we'll give you B. You give us C, we'll give you... And it's like, King, come on. It almost reminds me, can I buy a vow? Can I buy a vow? Hey, so that I can begin to guess what the dream was, so I can tell you what it means. Because they don't have a clue. Hear me this morning. They have a book, but it is not from the hand of God. It is from the imaginations of men. And if you give them the right information, they'll tell you a really nice story. You may even be suitably impressed. But whether or not it has anything whatsoever to do with the truth is absolutely remote and more than likely impossible, because it is bound by the limitations of the wisdom of men. It does not possess the wisdom of God whatsoever. Not at all. I find the ninth verse of particular significance here, because Nebuchadnezzar puts his finger right on the issue. He says, "For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me." I understand how you work. We've seen this before. I no longer buy into this idea. When you read it in the original language in here, it does change the Syriac. The words that are there for the prepared lying and corrupt words are simply this: wicked lies. A prepared list of answers without even knowing the questions. Useless, especially when you don't even know what the dream is. And there is no supernatural ability that is here whatsoever. It is truly an impossible task. I pick up from verse 10, "The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter." And you know what? That's the first time they're telling the truth. Because that's right on target. "Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean." Nebuchadnezzar, the fault isn't ours, the fault is yours. You shouldn't have asked us that question. And see a little bit of blame shifting going on here? It's not my fault. Verse 11, "And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Get the picture of what's going on here. What made these wise men the counselors of Nebuchadnezzar? The claim that they possessed extraordinary knowledge. Number two, that they had the ability to call upon the supernatural, the things that are unseen, and to exercise them for the good of the king. And in effect, what have we read here? They don't really possess the knowledge necessary, because no man has it. And number two, now for them, remember, they're heathens, and so they speak about a plurality of gods. And in effect, what they say is, the dream belongs to the gods, and they're not talking to us. Now, it's a paraphrase, but I think it gives you the point. And essentially what they have done is they have disowned the two pivotal things by which they stood before Nebuchadnezzar and ate at the king's table and enjoyed all the things of his largesse. And they are revealed for the phonies that they are, the pretenders that are there. "King, this isn't fair. You've asked us a question that nobody's allowed to ask us." Maybe some of the pretenders today need to be asked some hard questions. See if they can answer them today. How can you declare somebody free from their sin after they're dead, and it be so? Well, only the gods can show a dream. They don't keep company with men. No. This is all foolishness that we see before us here. And it says, "For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain." Sometimes the fury and the anger of men spills over, and sometimes God's people are caught up in it just as well. And that's what the case that you see here. And you know, if the whole thing had unfolded and there'd be no difference read on further in Daniel chapter 2, God would have intervened for Daniel and his three friends. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? There's nothing written about that. Because they're on a mission. They're in a place where they have a purpose. Their purpose is not yet fulfilled. God is going to continue to move all the pieces that are on the chessboard into their positions, and they will stand where they need to be in order to fully accomplish what His plan is. And it doesn't matter how great they are, like King Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't matter what they claim in terms of wisdom and supernatural power, like the wise men that counseled him. And it does not matter if they are just simply captives taken away from their homes, transplanted into a heathen world, and challenged with living in faithfulness to Jehovah God, even in that circumstance, and to be of service to God. But God moves to spare His people. Verse 14 now marks the transition. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, captain of the king's guard, which was going forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in the desire of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Let me just stop there at verse 16. Were the phonies given time? No. Go back and read the earlier verses of Daniel chapter 2. I know you're just stalling! So then how does Daniel get time to pray and to get the answers? I'll answer my own question. Because they already had a testimony before Nebuchadnezzar. God had already not only put them where they were, but remember, He had elevated them. Remember the latter portion of chapter 1? Verse 17 of chapter 1 says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Those things were already in place. Isn't it great in hindsight to be able to look back and see God just kind of lining up all the dominoes? And He knows exactly where it's all going to go. He knows exactly where it's all headed and what the outcome is going to be. And you and I can be so nearsighted, we look at it, we say, I have no clue what He's doing. And some of us, because we don't see it as clear, we begin to hesitate to trust Him. You know, we're that mindset, you know, I'll believe it if He explained it to me. Which is in effect saying, now I have to put my stamp of approval on it, otherwise I'm not playing. For Daniel to even ask for time here is a mark. He knew already that the time had been denied to those phonies. But Nebuchadnezzar already knew that when Daniel asked, it wasn't a stall. It's because there was something that he was given that was already evident beforehand. And Nebuchadnezzar was so burdened with the need, he needed to know what the dream was really all about, why it had been given to him, what its significance was, because he realized that there was an accountability, there was a responsibility that was his. Though he didn't fully understand all what's going on, he knew that he had to get to the bottom of it and know what was going on. Daniel is given time. If Daniel were one of the phonies, he'd be out at Dodge with his bags packed and making mileage to get away. But Daniel doesn't have to do that. Verse 17 of Daniel chapter 2, then Daniel went to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Notice he still uses their Hebrew names, please, his companions, that they would desire the mercies of God, of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel and his friends held a prayer meeting. Daniel came back to his three friends and said, here's the situation. Let's get down on our knees before God. We need to pray. Because if indeed, if God doesn't reveal this, our destinies are going to be cut short here. Can I just go back a little bit once more and say, where did the wise men pray when they couldn't answer the king? For those who supposedly had such contact with the supernatural, the unseen world, do you see any evidence of it? It's all human, isn't it? There's nothing supernatural about it whatsoever. Now, they were right. In order to understand the dream, in order to be able to interpret it, that's going to take supernatural. Nobody challenged that. No question of that whatsoever. But the thing is, they knew that what they claimed to be supernatural was fake. Daniel, on the other hand, he knows. He says, guys, we really need to pray about this. God's going to have to move with great power here. He's going to have to do something really extraordinary. But isn't it a marvelous thing that when we come to the impossibilities of men, that we understand that great truth that with God nothing shall be impossible? Nothing. Nothing exceeds His wisdom or understanding. Nothing is beyond His grasp or power. Absolutely nothing. And if ever there is a motivation for God's people to pray, whether it is in the time of Daniel or whether it is in the 21st century, it is because we realize that we need supernatural intervention even now. And we don't have that ability, but we can pray as His children. We call upon Him to intervene. We call upon His hand to be shown strong on our behalf. We pray His will be done. And you read then, it says in verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Daniel had the answer to prayer. If the wise men of Babylon had been able to recall the dream and then to explain its true significance, then indeed Nebuchadnezzar would have rewarded them. They would have had the praise of men, but have been nothing to do with the God of heaven. Will you notice two things happen immediately? Number one, it's revealed to Daniel. Remember, he was the one to whom God had given the gift of visions and dreams back in chapter 1. Now we begin to see how that piece of the puzzle falls in place according to the wisdom of God. But then will you notice that when it comes to the blessings of it, verse 19 goes on to say, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His, and He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desire to Thee, for Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. It's all to the glory of God. Daniel speaks some wonderful truth there in verse 21. It is the one true God who changes the times and the seasons. Time and again, I'll say it again here this morning. Go back to Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. For those who are fearful of global warming, God says to Noah after the flood is all over, summer and winter, you know, all the seasons of the years will continue without ceasing. Something, by the way, which would not be possible if global warming is true. Just a parenthetical thought. But go on, if you will, though. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. You go back into the book of Proverbs and you see that truth that is there. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Not the earthly rulers. I want to tell you, I'm learning comfort in that as I watch all this election process go on. And I go, oh my, I don't know where in the world we're headed. But I'll tell you, I find great comfort in the fact that he's still in control. Now why he sets up and takes down certain people, some of those things we may never know. Doesn't matter, he's still in charge. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. James tells us in James 1:5 that we can ask for wisdom. And he gives it to us liberally. He gives it to us without upbraiding us, chastening us for asking. Do you kind of get the impression when you read verse 21, he knows the one true God? He is well acquainted with his character and his work. And indeed now all the things that need to transpire so that Nebuchadnezzar and all of Babylon will also know. You know, it's one thing to know it for ourselves. It's another thing to tell people who as yet don't know, but they need to know. And so now in the balance of the story, that is exactly what you will see. Verse 24. Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. And I can add there and also the dream. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? Verse 28, note it well. But there is a God in heaven. In other words, if you want to look at the scoreboard, wise men of Babylon, zero. God, one. And that's all he needs. Daniel wanted to make sure that even the wise men knew it. That's why I believe he commanded them, or he didn't command, he asked Arioch that they not be destroyed. Because he wanted them to face up to the power of the real God, the God of heaven. He wanted them to come face to face with the issue. It was not just a matter of their failure. It was not just a matter of their pretense. But the fact of the matter is, what they pretended, there is real. It's just that they didn't possess it or know it. You and I live in a time when there are those who pretend. There are those who go along blindly. And the thing is, they go along and they're kidding themselves. And deep down in their hearts, I believe that they know it. But here's the point. You and I have the privilege to reveal the truth. Here's the real God. I don't know what you're doing over here. That's a bunch of phony baloney. But here, there is the real thing. See, the world in which we live today comes at a place and they say, well, yeah, there's all the phony baloney, but that's because there is no God. So we kind of make up something. We kind of pretend. We go through the motions. We play the game. But the thing is, deep down, the dirty little secret is, he's not there. And Daniel can stand before Nebuchadnezzar and he can say, yes, there is. And I can prove it. Because here I will show you the dream. And I will tell you exactly why God gave it to you, what it really means, what the significance is. And folks, it comes to us even today that in the wisdom of God that is bound between the covers of our Bible, there is a wisdom that needs to be revealed to people so that they realize that there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven, but there is a God in heaven that reveal the secrets, maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Nebuchadnezzar, God has shown you something of tremendous importance. This isn't some triviality. This isn't a problem of what you ate the night before. God has set forth before you in a picture wisdom that if you will use it well, will not only show that there is a God in heaven, but will be a blessing to you. And for those who cannot know, there's a need to come to that place where we acknowledge that what we possess is an utter, hopeless failure. And all the more reason today why people need to turn to Jesus Christ. There are no alternatives. This is not the works of men. This is the work of God. He is a God in heaven who can reveal secrets that are unknown and undiscovered by any person, and who delights in revealing His truth to whomsoever He will, even King Nebuchadnezzar. But folks, people need to hear it from those who know Him, those who have walked with Him, those who have had the experience not only of prayer offered up, but prayer answered. Those are the ones today who can testify, even to the false prophets and the false teachers, the marvelous works and the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we, like Daniel of old, bless Thee for the things that You reveal in Your Word. But may we also be concerned. May we share His sense of urgency and importance to make known what God has already revealed to us. And Lord, help us to be faithful to Thy Word in what we speak or what we show, so that they might realize that it's not about us, it's not about the praise of men, but it is about the grace and the glory of the one true God. But Lord, help us to be faithful to that end, like these of old that we see here in Thy Word. Strengthen our hearts. Give us the boldness that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.